Glory, we praise you,
God, in this cold morning, God, that you give life, God, that you awoke us this morning, God, that you gave us our first breath, even, that you put our pieces together. Lord, we thank you for and praise you for sustaining us, God, that we are only able to exist based on the sustainment and the protection that you give us with your hand and the systems that you've orchestrated, even in government that is able to protect life. God, we pray that we too would love the life that you created and find value in, as we see that Christ even died for. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in our study, our pro-life apologetics class. This week we'll be talking about our second part of Biblical Foundations, the evil of murder and the role of the state. But to get started, we're going to talk about some silly laws. I'm sure you guys have heard of these before. This list comes from USA Today or somewhere, with, like, the first hit on Google. But what we're going to do is I'm going to tell you all the law except for a blank, and you'll have the opportunity to guess what is the thing that's missing in the blank that this law refers to, okay? So first one, it is illegal to blank while intoxicated in Wyoming.
Sing.
Drive.
That's so funny.
Cattle. Play with your phone.
That's the first thing I thought. Sing. It should be drive.
Ride a
horse. Drive wouldn't be silly, hopefully.
Yeah.
drive a
trailer. Any of those things may be true. Actually, the answer from this law is ski.
Okay.
You may not ski while intoxicated, while in Wyoming. All right, this is a good one. Washington State passed a law in 1969 making it illegal to kill blank.
Washington State.
Mosquitoes.
No.
Moose?
Nope.
Cricket.
Nope.
Horse?
The spotted owl.
Nope. Bigfoot.
Really?
According to USA Today.
That's silly.
Vermont made it illegal to forbid people from putting up what?
Christmas lights.
No. Well, they may have, but you know.
That's the Halloween decoration. Yeah. Some holiday decoration.
Nope.
Putting up. You're not allowed to leave your Christmas lights up year round.
No.
Putting up.
Nobody should pass that.
Clotheslines.
Really?
You cannot. It is illegal to forbid people from putting up clotheslines.
The double negative.
Yeah. I'm sure there's a story behind that somewhere. Okay, in Texas, you can get blank by proxy, like with a stand-in. You can get blank by proxy.
Married.
Yes.
Yeah.
How do you know that?
I've heard
she's had a busy weekend.
I've heard of getting married by proxy before, especially for military companies.
Yeah, service members.
What does that mean, getting married? Is that like common law marriage?
Like,
I don't know the specifics.
So you can be married wherever you're stationed. Two people get married in Texas, like pretending to be you, and like now you're married wherever you are, and so you can act married.
Wow. Bizarre.
Yeah.
Yep.
Bizarre.
All right, two more. Until 2015, it was illegal to have what in nursing homes more than 2 days a week?
Meatloaf.
No.
One man bands.
No. Bingo.
Bingo.
It was illegal to have bingo more in nursing homes more than 2 days a week. Oh, I didn't say what state.
So silly.
I didn't write that down.
Oh boy.
Some silly state. And then I think this was my favorite. Not a law, but almost a law. Indiana almost passed a bill in 1897 that made what? 3.2.
Pi.
Yes. Pi, which is an irrational number, and is necessary for calculating like the circumference and the area of a circle accurately.
They estimated it.
They said there will be no irrationality in our state. Almost. But luckily, mathematicians prevailed. All right, so based on these, should we live in a lawless society? Because these seem pretty silly, right? Would it be better to live in a lawless society?
Sometimes. And that's the point. Depends on the law.
You might think so.
Yeah. Are there some laws that aren't silly? Some good laws?
Sure.
Yeah. There's lots of good laws, right?
Most of them.
Yeah. Yeah, right? Yeah, we came up with a number of sensible, normal-sounding laws while we were filling in these blanks, which may, in fact, likely are laws. So no, we don't want to live in a law society. Laws are good. They protect us, right? As we come across the stoplight, and there's one area that's green, even if it seems like they're all red for some reason, no, there's one that's green so that we can get by without slamming into each other, right? So laws are, in fact, good. That's what we're going to talk about today as we consider the evil of murder and the role of the state. So last week we talked about imago dei. Does anyone remember what that means?
The image of God.
Image of God, that's right. Why is that significant?
Because we're the only ones.
What's that?
Because we're the only ones.
Yeah, we're the only ones created in the image of God. Yeah, we saw in the first part of Genesis, actually it's mentioned 3-4 times in that first part. It gives all people inherent, unqualified value because we are created in God's image.
Ellie, are you recording these?
Yes. So you can go back and listen to
the last. Access the last two recordings.
There is a link on the website to our podcast. Yes. Last week, how did we see life in the womb being characterized as human life in the Bible? Do you remember some ways that we saw that?
It reacted to feeling Jesus'
Yeah, there was emotions, right? Yeah. That we saw that John the Baptist had joy in Elizabeth's womb, right?
God knew us before we were born.
Yeah, God knew us before we were born, right? We're not haphazard or random, but purposeful in God's eyes. He calls us, he plans us, he knows us, he names us in the womb.
David calls himself morally culpable from conception. He was a sinner even from conception.
That's right, yes. That this life is a moral agent. David was conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. Yes, he was culpable even in the womb. Right. All right, so this week we're going to talk about evil and the evil of murder and the role of the state. The goal of this class is to show that the Bible condemns the unjustified taking of human life and that the role of the government is to stop murder. So let's first consider the evil of murder. Are there any particular acts of murder that have grabbed the national consciousness?
George Floyd.
Yeah, sure.
George
Floyd.
George Floyd.
Yeah.
And I met Aubrey.
Yeah.
Just one last week, not so much grabbed our national attention, but in Thailand, where the guy murdered so many of the children while they were sleeping by Sabbath.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's awful. There's any number of instances. Sometimes a famous person's murder will grab the consciousness, sometimes not. Sometimes the ordinary person's murder. Yeah. So let's consider murder. We're going to start in Exodus 20, verse 13. Someone read us this commandment.
Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder.
You shall not murder, right? So this is a basic question. What is murder? What constitutes murder? Is every kill murder?
No.
No. Right? So how?
Is every kill murder?
Is every kill murder?
No.
Yeah. How do we know that the Bible does not condemn all killing as murder?
Because God has people killed.
Yeah. God commands people to kill others, right? There are wars that God commands for the army of the Israelites to go out. And he gives victory in it, right? We saw last week in Genesis 9, 5 through 6, that God's commandment here, that the shedding of human blood, shedding of the blood of man by man, requires their blood to be shed by man.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a difference between killing and murder. Let's look at this a little bit more. Let's go to Deuteronomy 19. And can someone read verses 1 through 13?
I'll read it. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God has given you, and you disposes them and dwell in their cities and in their homes, you shall set apart three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God has given you in you to possess. You shall measure the distance and divide it into three parts, the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. Where am I going to 13? Okay.
Yep.
This is the provision for the manslayer, who, by fleeing there, may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbors unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut the tree, and the head slips off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of the cities standing there. Lace the avenger of blood in hot anger, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore, I command you, you shall set apart three cities, and if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he has promised to give you, your fathers, provided you are cheerful to keep all this commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to those three. Lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God has given you for inheritance, and so the guilt of the bloodshed be upon you.
No, you're good. It's a big passage.
But if anyone hates your neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall pursue the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you.
All right, so we see two situations here, even as we see the description of these cities of refuge. What are we see two parties happening here. So we see that there is the manslayer, the one who has taken life, and then we see there is the avenger of blood, the person who is seeking to seek justice for the life that was taken. But there are two instances that potential circumstances that we see here. What are the two circumstances?
One's murder and one's not.
Yeah, one's murder and one's not. And how are they differentiated?
One was out of hatred, the other was an accident.
Yeah, one was unintentional, it was an accident. The other one specifically talks about hatred. Right.
That it's funny that it can't be an accident if you've ever disliked him. This is not an accident.
When I was reading that, I was thinking, the depths of our psyche, they affect how we.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting as well.
Trying to understand motive.
Yeah.
Though he never hated his brother. It could have been, it seemed unintentional, but really it probably wasn't, because you already killed him in your heart.
Yeah, right. So yeah, we see the connection to Jesus' words. We'll actually read from Matthew 5 shortly. Even a desire to kill can come from hatred of another individual. And so what are the consequences of these two actions according to the commandment here? What about the unintentional death? What is the consequence of that action?
You're supposed to flee, to run away to the city?
That's right, yeah. These cities of refuge
we could spend more time and look through Exodus 35, which gives us more details here. I would recommend that on your own time. But yeah, the
cities of grace. Yeah. To avoid justice.
Well, I wouldn't say to avoid justice, because actually he further qualifies and says, actually, if the manslayer was to kill this individual, then that would shed blood.
Innocent blood.
Innocent blood, yes.
Jesus.
Yeah. In fact, in Exodus 35, it says that this individual who flees to the city must not leave. If he leaves the city, then actually his blood can be lawfully shed by the avenger.
So you gotta move.
Yeah, you want to move. You want to get to that city, and you want to hang out in that city, right?
Yeah, don't leave.
But the intentional one, the situation where there was intention, where there was hatred, what's the consequence of that action?
The elders should get involved.
Yeah.
And
take him out of the city.
Capture him and hand him too.
Execute.
Yeah.
That's right. Is there room for pity here?
No pity.
No. Purge the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, so that it may be dwelt with you. So must we make a distinction here? What if we, what is brought upon the land if all killing is treated as murder? Right? We said in verse 10, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance, so the guilt of blood shed be upon you. Yeah, actually, in that instance, we do need to make a distinction here, because that would be innocent bloodshed for the revenger to strike the one who killed unintentionally.
Yeah, justice and grace, these terms are related to good and bad. They're related to laws. And so it's very, God is good, even though sometimes he wants the avenger to get you, and sometimes he doesn't. God is good either way.
Yeah.
It's very different than evil in both cases. And so it's important that, and I'm sure you already have, divide those in your discussion.
Right.
Divide those in your, not just you, but we as, so we understand that, you know, good and evil aren't necessarily related to laws. That was the point earlier, that some laws are ridiculous.
Right.
So not all laws are good, and not all laws should be followed. There's an example we just read.
Sure, yeah, we'll get into that as we consider the role of the state in our second half. But yeah, so just as we must make a distinction to protect the life of the innocent, we also can't swing the other way and say, in an abundance of caution, all life takers is just going to go to the city of refuge, right? We must make a distinction here. It's called out that the guilt of innocent blood in Israel be purged out. So, any thoughts or questions so far as we've considered what murder is?
Is the avenger of blood an appointed person in the city, or is it like a person who like felt the weight of the murder the most so they get to kill?
I think it's someone who is who has an interested party from the person who was murdered. Yes.
Yeah, a family member or
yeah.
A brother.
Yeah. So we have two cases from Exodus here. One we might term like a freak accident, and the other which is premeditated, motivated by hatred. So let's look at some intermediate circumstances, starting with some interpersonal conflict here. So let's go to Matthew 5, and can someone read 21 through 26?
You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
All right, so Jesus is telling us here that we cannot consider ourselves guilt-free by just not murdering, right? There's not just one commandment, which is don't murder. There are many commandments, right? And Jesus here shows us that, in fact, our unrighteous affront to God's image bearers goes beyond murder, right? To what here? What brings judgment here that Jesus is referring to?
Hatred.
Hatred, yeah. Anger. Insults, right? And he says, you fool, be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus highlights the danger of failing to reconcile, particularly to be reconciled to God. We must be reconciled to each other, right? He says, leave your gift at the altar, right? This is often when we deliver the Lord's Supper, we'll make mention of that, that for us to be reconciled to God, we should be reconciled to each other. And particularly when we consider verses 27 and 28, I think it's safe to say that Jesus is connecting our hearts to our actions. 27 and 28 say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In a sense, it's easy to say murderers receive judgment. Murderers should receive judgment. That's so innately ingrained in us. But Jesus says even the precursors to murder, the anger and hatred in our heart, are an affront to God and must be reconciled if we are to be reconciled to him. So with as much care as Jesus is giving to potential murder of life here, let us consider our apologetics. Consider that even if we have not convinced another that life in the womb is life, but is merely potential life, given Jesus' care of the potential to murder, we too should pause to consider the possible consequences before we destroy a potential life. Because of the care that Jesus has here of the potential to murder, we should also, in our apologetics, even if we cannot convince someone that life in the womb is life, it should at least give pause to consider the possibility of consequences of destroying a life. So pulling this thread some more, we see the requirement of law is not simply negative, but positively requires us to nurture and protect life. We go to Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. Yes.
When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it.
Right. Does anyone know what a parapet is?
No.
A low wall.
A low wall, yes. I didn't know that before I looked it up, but it's, you think of like, square buildings without a slanted roof. They have the kind of walls on the side, you know, sometimes with little holes for the water to get out or whatever. But that's what a parapet is. So what's the scenario here given that could lead to death?
Walking off the roof.
Walking off the roof, right? Yeah, there's not some kind of safety feature here, and it could be injury or death as a result. Does this feel more as an intentional or an unintentional death?
Unintentional.
Probably unintentional, yeah. Unless you had some really contrived scheme that you got someone up there. But yet there's a warning of guilt, right? There's an air of at least potential negligence which leads to death and culpability therein. Therefore, if we are to guard life even at extra cost to ourselves, right? I don't know what it costs to build a parapet, but it's an extra activity, at least delays schedule by something, but yet it's commanded here to do that so that
you can protect life in the event someone has to go up there and there's some kind of accident.
Every deck has a rail on it.
That's right.
We have a lot that have that.
That's right, yeah.
I'm trying to remember, even in U.S. legal code, right, there's a difference between murder and manslaughter.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a third category. Is there not?
There's a couple of different degrees.
When I was thinking about this, I think a lot of my understanding has come from watching Law and Order,
exactly.
Which I don't know how how that really relates.
How accurate that is, but, yeah, and then there's degrees within each, but yeah, so yes. Our law would recognize that, you know, yeah, maybe your intent wasn't to kill, but there's criminal negligence, right?
That's right. Yes, exactly. There's still punishment.
Yeah, kind of negligence that was, yeah.
Yeah.
Does negligence?
That's definitely a term that I heard on Law and Order.
We report negligent abuse at school.
Sure. Yeah.
Negligent, how you care for someone.
Okay. That's right.
Yeah. I reported negligent teachers before. Mm-hmm.
All right, so yeah, we're to guard life, even at extra cost to ourselves. All right, one more consideration here. Matthew 7, verse 12.
I'll read it.
Okay.
So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And this is the law of the prophets. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That's right.
Done.
What rule is this called?
The golden
rule. Right? Does murder pass this test? No, absolutely not. In fact, pretty clearly not. So consider how you want people to treat you when you are in the womb. As we consider our apologetics, certainly that fails this test, to be treated as others would treat you. Question or comments as we've thought about these cases we've looked at in the Bible?
There's a whole bunch more.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, so let's get to a definition of murder, which is at least this, but we'll say that it's the willful, unjust taking of life. The willful, unjust taking of life. Even apart from murder, though, we have seen how guilt can be applied to those who fail to protect life in their own hearts or through their own negligence. So let's spend a little time talking about why is murder such a big deal. One, by its natural consequence, it is irrevocable by us, right? If we consider property loss or other types of ways that we can wrong other individuals, there are ways to redress that. But naturally, murder has no way for us as human beings to reverse those consequences, right? Also, we saw last week, God is the giver of life. In Psalm 139:13, said, "For you formed my inward parts; you knitted me together in my mother's womb." In Hebrews 9:27, I'll read that. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." So murder is an attempt to take the appointment of death away from God. God is the one who appoints here the time for a man's death. Murder is an attempt to take that appointment away. We understand this attempt by man to be futile, that it's impossible to take power from God, even through murder, but that he is sovereign over all things, even murder. It is chiefly in the sacrifice of Christ, right? What man means for evil to destroy the Son of God, God uses to save man. We can think back to, and thinking why is murder such a big deal, think back to Genesis 9, 5 through 6, that destroying an image bearer of God is great affront to God. It is great injustice to God. Let's go to the first murder in Genesis 4.
8 through 11.
8 through 11. Yes.
I have it.
Okay.
Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand."
Thank you. So consider the personification here, right? Blood is crying out from the ground, demanding justice. How egregious.
Right? That's crazy, the wording that's used.
Yes.
It's shocking.
It's stark, yes, it's shocking. Or consider the voice of the martyrs in Revelation. In Revelation 6, 9 through 10, this is when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls that had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So murder is particularly a particularly heinous affront to God. Any other questions or thoughts on the evil of murder?
So what was your definition of murder?
I said it's at least this. The willful, unjust taking of life. I thought about unlawful taking of life, but that could be depending on the land that you live in.
Yeah.
The laws may be screwy.
You might qualify God's law.
I was going to say, it depends on whose law you...
Yeah.
I think unjust helps us know that that's the just laws of God.
Yeah.
We have a common sense of justice in the script, typically.
Did you qualify the unjust taking of human life? Did you say human life?
I didn't, but I should have. Yeah.
Oh, that's a good point.
Of human life, yes.
I was trying to think about it.
Tricky things.
I mean, there are laws protecting certain animals, endangered animals.
Sure, yeah. Bigfoot.
Bigfoot.
No, but I was going to say, there's also like...
But it would not be murder.
You can really torture an animal for no reason, so there's right. laws for good reason.
Yeah.
What was the name of that creature who was saving the trees?
In the Lorax.
The Lorax in the Dr. Seuss story. Save? This is not about trees.
No, yes. Yeah, that is a very important distinction.
Okay, so let me ask you there then.
Sure.
So, and we may be going to answer this in the second part. So if you kill someone in self-defense or defense of a loved one, would that be considered unjust?
I would say no, because you're attempting to protect life. There's actually an article I put at the bottom of there, Nine Marks article, about the relation of people to, or specifically Christians to government. And I believe that was, he talks about this in more detail there. But that is an instance of protecting life.
Well, if you think about it, in stark contrast, if you're the one that survived, I guess you get to decide, don't you?
Until the state steps in.
Because nobody else made it.
Well, if you were to take that one step further then, since we're talking abortion, let's say the dad, maybe a young teenager, of the unborn child walks into the room that his girlfriend has given consent to this doctor to murder his unborn baby. If he were to kill that doctor, is that murder? Is that now unjust?
That was not a softball question that I paid Griffin to ask. Yeah.
And that is one that I have struggled with for years.
Sure, yeah. Or, you know, there have been bombings of abortion clinics.
Well, that's a little different because that can be very indiscriminatory.
Sure, yeah.
No, but he's protecting his child from this doctor.
Yeah.
Well, we cannot just walk around killing people because we think it's justice. Like,
well, we do it all the time in society. We kill people that are murderers.
Not all the time in society. The government does that.
I understand, but the government makes a law that says it's okay to murder. So I guess the question becomes, is abortion murder. So if that doctor is about to murder your unborn child, mm-hmm. are you justified to stop that murder by any means?
So when you say justified, are you talking about in the Christian sense?
Well, I'm talking, is it a sin?
Is it a sin? That's right.
Or are you violating God's law by protecting the life of your child?
But this is why I asked earlier about who the avenger of blood is, because it can't, if it's just somebody random.
This is not an avenger. Right. You're protecting.
It's like a pre-avenger.
Well, in the terminology used in Deuteronomy, I think it would be considered an avenger of blood.
But that's after the fact.
Pre-avenger of blood?
It's a defender. Like the question before
that's why
that.
You call it a defender, okay.
Is it justified to protect your own life or the life of a loved one? And the answer was, yeah, I think so. Okay, now you take it, you're pulling that thread a little further. If that's an unborn life and you're protecting it,
no.
Is it justified?
Unless you know.
So
I'd like to take, I need to think about this more.
Well, I think
and it's not the last week of the class. So
that's really hard.
It's
very difficult. I think that a very important thing here as well is the doctor that's doing this isn't doing it out of malicious.
How do you know?
He isn't I would assume. I mean, it could
you would hope. Most abortion doctors don't believe it's life. They have a different issue that we have to solve.
They don't understand the consequences.
Yeah, presumably if they did, they'd be violating their own oath.
It's still a horrible thing to do. But I would assume they don't understand the consequences of what they're actually doing.
I'm going to toss it to Kelton here.
I will say that ignorance does not...
Correct.
True.
It is still a sin.
Exodus 22, 2 and 3, I think, gets to your first question about... The Bible defending self-defense. So, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The defender.
But, three, if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for a debt. So there's a distinction between at night during the day, because there's an assumption that during the day there could be help found, where at night there couldn't be. So it seems like there's a principle there that...
If there's any other way to stop it from
happening. Well, I understand that. And if you're that father that walks in and they're about to kill your son or daughter, the unborn, mm-hmm. and we can sit here in court, you know, Monday morning quarterback all day,
right.
He could have done this, he could have done that. Well, the
call that armchair
for that scenario, he finds himself, and it's a split second decision at this point because. You know, once the needle goes in, the baby's dead.
Yep.
You don't have much time to call for help. You can't it wouldn't do any good to dial 911 because our laws don't prevent that.
Yeah.
Yep. So it's a struggle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And again, I'm not trying to take into context what does the civil law or criminal law,
right.
What are the consequences going to be? He may go to jail for murder. I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But is protecting, if his motive is to protect the life of his unborn child, is he justified to do that? Not in the eyes of man and in the law here, but in the eyes of God.
Amen. I think it's a really, really good question. I think there's some complicating factors that I don't know that we'll even ever address in this class because they're just so, like, the legal status of an unborn. Even though we would say that the Bible defines them as human, right, they have no legal status. Like, it's impossible for our government to give you a social security number.
I understand that.
So there's,
and those are those other.
Yeah.
Well, we protect people that don't have social security numbers and give them all kinds of free stuff all the time.
It's impossible to give them social security numbers because they haven't. So there are mitigating factors that make it very, very difficult. But I think in principle,
sure.
Yes, like if you just want to say like that you're doing everything you can to prevent this, you know. And maybe I would have to say that your girlfriend's on board. Like there are lots and lots of mitigating factors. So I think in principle you could say that yes, that kind of use of force is justified.
Yeah.
The question is, should a Christian ever do it? And that's another whole other conversation that maybe we just say no.
That's good. All right, let's charge through the role of the state here. No, that's great. That's a good question.
With our last minute.
So consider a nation where murder was legal. We can imagine what would happen
to such a state, right? It would be chaos.
Laos. You go to Laos.
Is that where the Isle of Man is?
That might be the
same. I don't know where I picked this up.
Laos
some kind
is
of
virtually illegal.
Some kind of
murder is virtually illegal. Laos.
Island where two parties could go and fight to the death.
No, Jersey.
No. but think about such a nation. What would the tourism board look like, right? They would have nothing to work with to attract people there. There could be no hope for a functioning society, realistically, there, right?
El Salvador.
Huh?
El Salvador has the highest homicide rates in the world.
Okay.
El Salvador.
So even though there's maybe an inaction or an inability of government, presumably they have a law against murder there.
There's no government. It's there's like.
But in general, the people have like what is described as like an angry mundaneness about them. Like they're very aggressive as people. So anyway, we can have
not desirable, right? Genesis 9:5-6. Gone here a number of times. I actually read it. For your lifeblood. This is talking to Noah after the flood. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So earlier, the authority of life and death of humanity is God. God could simply strike all murderers dead himself. Correct.
He
does not need to rely on people to do his dirty work, but God delegates authority here in the beginning of government, which is the authority to enforce laws upon penalty of death. This hinting at government is not based on property law first. It's not civil law. It's not jaywalking, right? It goes straight to the harshest penalty man can inflict: death. Let's consider some expansion of this as we get to Romans 13. We'll read.
Do you have a digital device up there that you're?
I do, yes. I'm flopping through.
Can't see.
I'll read the first couple verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgments. For the rules are not tethered to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. So, from this passage, we say that the state bears the sword, that is, the power to enforce laws to protect life. The role of the government as given by God is precisely this, to have power to enforce the protection of life in a way that individuals or the church cannot. So we think about different kinds of governments. We see this ability play out in different types. In ours, you know, we have courts, etc.
The way the church cannot.
Yes, because the church has not been given authority to do that.
That's a true statement. Okay. Because before Christ showed up, and before the Romans took over Judaism,
right,
and Israel, and
there we have a
Palestine, and all
theocracy,
of
is that the right term? Theocracy.
The church was the legal authority at the time, not the state. The church was the state. Church is the wrong word.
The nation.
Judaism.
Yeah.
Judaism. The right. Judges were the leaders of the synagogue.
Right.
The priests of the temple.
And the elders were to send for the killer.
The elders.
Yes.
When it says elders, it's not talking about some judge in a courthouse. It's talking about a person who's been in the position of having to judge right and wrong for the locals, the people that live in town. They would bring their concerns to, I'm almost done, to the elder. And then they would make the decision, and everyone in town would abide by that decision. They were the judge, the jury, the executioner, if you will. And so when Rome took over, then they had the authority to do that because they were in charge. Now, if Judaism came back like it did in real life and had their own state again, they could make their own laws like they do right now. And they're the ones who decide whether a law is this or
a law is
that.
Israel is not the only theocracy in history, right?
It's important.
But so, yeah, does this passage, so real quick, does this passage in Romans 13 give ultimate authority to the governments? Does it mean that we must do everything our governments tell us, that governments supplant God and cannot ever, under any circumstances, be opposed, that the laws of man can make void the laws of God?
No.
Right? No, Jesus would say no, right? We think of Daniel's conduct, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego would tell us no, there is a right time and place to oppose government, particularly when it's contradictory to the commands of God.
Rare.
That's yeah. Probably depends on your society, but yes. Ultimately, the supposition here is that the government that you are under is instituted by God, so it is against the norm then for you to be in the opposite circumstance.
Right.
All right. So to recap really quickly. Today we looked at the evils of murder and how even actions tangential to murder, right, unintentional manslaughter, hatred, anger, have consequences and considerations. We also looked at how the state was founded to have particularly authority to protect all life indiscriminately from injustice.
Can I add one thing?
Yes.
Just to loop back to some things that we
yes.
said, it is interesting that where what we read in Deuteronomy 19 is that an individual takes up the mantle of avenger of blood. In Romans 13, Paul calls the government the avenger.
Mm.
So verse 4, second sentence, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer.
Yes.
So I do think that's one of the, when we read Deuteronomy 19, one way that we have to read it in light of the New Testament is that authority, that blood avenger authority has been particularly given to the state.
Yes.
That isn't to say that individuals never act that way, but generally we should defer to the state.
That's true in the United States. Generally,
yes.
When you have a problem, you call 911. You don't.
That's right.
That's an option.
Pursue justice through the courts. That's another extension of the state.
Sure.
An avenger, too. So generally, we don't take vengeance
yes.
in our own hands.
That's helpful.
There are extreme scenarios where Bonhoeffer tried to assassinate Hitler, things like that.
Right.
Where that's justice. Anyway, sorry.
Good. Any other questions or comments? All right. Kelton, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Well, Father, we praise you as the God of all life. Lord, in your hands is all life. Lord, you are life, and you grant to all beings life.
Sorry, did you say?
Father, we do pray that, as we consider the life that you have given us, Lord, in our responsibility to not just not take life, but to encourage it, to cultivate it, to bless, to bring life, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that we would do this with sobriety. Lord, we pray for our governing authorities, Lord, that they too would take on this responsibility with sobriety to wield their sword, not in vain, Lord, but to carry out true justice. Justice as you have determined it based on your righteous standard. Lord, we pray this all in Christ's name.